Have your Bibles. Turn with me, please, over to Luke chapter 24 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 13. Luke 24 and 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you were walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he is alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for all of the stories, all of the accounts that have come from these days of Jesus teaching before, leading up to his trial, arrest, trial, crucifixion. And even the early stories . There's a sense in which it's encouraging to see that even those who were right there struggled. Could it really be true? Jesus lives. The tomb was empty. Was his body stolen? Did he somehow revive in the cool of the tomb? Or did he die? And is he now alive? They struggled with that. And in their struggle, we are encouraged. It seems unbelievable that you, the Creator God, would love us so much that finding us in our unredeemable state, that is, in a situation where we could do nothing to redeem ourselves, put in place this wonderful plan of redemption that begins with this truth. We serve a risen Savior. Open our hearts up to what you would teach us today. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. Help us to see Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were to look back a little bit in chapter 24, we would see that the women who went to the tomb, verse 4, they were perplexed. Verse 5, they were terrified. What had happened? And I would remind you and challenge you, we look back at these times through the lens of what they only learned later. We need to be kind, we need to be compassionate, we need to be understanding. This had never happened before. They went to an empty tomb and wondered why it was empty. They were greeted by angels, representatives of God. And they were, as they should have been, terrified. When we come in contact with the holy, we should be overcome with fear. And the message, upon first hearing, is unbelievable. Again, it's never happened before. The apostles, verse 11, they wouldn't believe them. It just didn't make any sense. And Peter simply marveled at what had happened. He's not the smartest of the 11. But he had the privilege of going with John and seeing that empty tomb. He was the one who went on in to confirm in his own mind that it was empty. And I suspect he's replaying a lot of what Jesus had told them. And maybe the light is starting to come on for him. And he's marveling at the possibility. Two of them, one we know by name, Cleopas, the other we don't know who he or maybe she might have been. People who had been with Jesus at least this last week and were witnesses of his death and burial. They're making their way to Jericho. Emmaus, I'm sorry. Making their way to Emmaus, headed home. And as they are walking and as they are talking and reviewing all of the events of the day, Jesus approached. And Luke tells us that they don't recognize him. And it's interesting to me. We come up with a lot of different reasons. Why didn't they recognize him? You know, were they weeping so much that through the tears they couldn't see? What was happening? Were they so distracted? Luke simply says they were prevented from seeing and recognizing him. Jesus wanted to teach them and help them and approach them without their knowing who he is. And so he asks in verse 17, what are you talking about? As though a fellow traveler just is walking up upon these two, chatting away. And rather innocently, "What you talking about?" And they are so overcome. They ask, "Are you the only one unaware of the things which have happened?" Jerusalem has swollen in population because of Passover. Everybody who could be in Jerusalem is there. It's crowded. There are people everywhere. And yet the events of the last 3 days have taken on the attention of everyone. So they can look at this fellow traveler and say, "How in the world could you not know what has happened?" And he simply asks, "What things? What are you talking about?" And they simply tell him, "Jesus of Nazareth. We've been following him. We've been listening to him. He's done many things that have led us to believe that he might have been the one God would send to redeem Israel." Don't know how long they'd been listening to Jesus prior, his teaching. Apparently, in their minds, he hadn't yet cleared up all of the misinformation that was out there. The rabbis, most of the rabbis of the day, had basically taken all that the prophets had said and turned the focus away from an individual redeemer, focused on Israel as a nation as though they were the victims, and that someday God would send someone who would free them. Not from sin, but whoever the current power over them might be. So exactly who these two understood Jesus to be is not clear. But they had great hopes for him and for themselves. His crucifixion at the hands of the religious leaders. And death, as far as they knew and understood, spelled the end. There would be no redemption. There would be no victory. Jesus then took that as his cue to begin to teach. He asks in verse 26, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer?" Thinking of those passages toward the end of Isaiah 53, 54, 55, 56, where Isaiah makes it very clear that as God had told Adam, Noah, and Abraham, and then through Moses, Israel, the wages of sin is death. And the problem that you have is not that you are under the heel of Babylon, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. That's not the problem that you have. The problem that you have is sin. You don't need a revolutionary to come and lead the battle against Rome. You need a spotless lamb who will pay the penalty for your sin. That's what the prophets were talking about. That's what the prophets were promised. From Genesis 3:15 on. That's why he began with Moses and then worked his way through the other prophets. Adam and Eve were still dealing with the idea and consequence of their sin when God promised a Redeemer. Going through their scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, and reminding them of all that God had promised. And perhaps, as he's speaking, they are thinking, did Jesus do that? The miracles, were they proofs of who he is? His teaching, his being able to take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts and to our lives simply, without all of the twisting and turning of the rabbis. Jesus regularly told them they could believe that God said what he meant and meant what he said. And he explained it all to them. They get close and Jesus appears to be planning to go on. And they say, you don't want to do that. Stop. Stay with us. It's getting toward evening. Have some supper. Spend the evening with us. Your journey can continue tomorrow. And so he does. And it's during that meal that the light begins to go on. In verse 30, Luke tells us that he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. What happened? Understand, please, the unusual nature of this. Who breaks the bread? Who passes the food? The host, not the guest. Jesus has assumed a position that was not his, unless he's somebody special. He didn't sit there and wait for others to wait on him. No, he took the bread and he broke it and shared it with them as a host would. Lights starting to come on. And Luke doesn't say this, but is it possible that as he handed them the bread, they saw the scars? Maybe. Maybe. But as he's doing this, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It's Jesus. That's who we've been with. He didn't ask the questions because he didn't know the answers. He asked the questions because he wanted to clear things up for us. He wanted us to understand. He told us the rest of the story so that we might believe. The women were right. The reason the tomb was empty, Peter, is because he's alive. When the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" It's because he's alive. He's alive. They return to Jerusalem. That's a 7-mile trip. It didn't mean anything to them because they went back just like they had gone and come back. But they returned to Jerusalem and told the story about how they realized who he was as they shared bread together. And the truth was starting to dawn on them all. We serve a risen Savior. Let's pray together. Father, what great love you have for us. When we were the most unlovely, you loved us. You sent Jesus. He died for us, and not for us only, but for all. He paid the penalty for all sin. All will not believe, all will not receive, but that's how great, that's the extent of that sacrifice. The sinless one took upon himself the sins of the whole world, past, present, future, paid the penalty for all of them. Because he was and he is the sinless Son of God, our Savior. And you offer that salvation by grace. Grace alone. Through faith alone. We simply have to believe that seemingly unbelievable truth. And it's all wrapped up in the finished work of Jesus of Nazareth. Emmanuel, God with us, the Redeemer. In whose name we pray. Amen.